I got to tell you, that was kind of funny on that last song because Charlie and I were talking on Friday and we were talking about that song and he's like, you know, there's this really cool part in this song where, you know, it's this kind of stand-up part where everybody kind of stands, you know, the words say we stand up, right? And so he's like, so what do you think about us just kind of having everybody stay seated until that part where we say, you know, and we stand up and then I'll invite people to stand with us. And the song started, and you guys didn't wait for him to get there, which was kind of funny. I was watching that play out down here. I was like, I'll stay seated so that at least one of us can do that when he says that. But today we're kicking off a new series called More. And if this is your first time to Hoboken Grace, my name's Chris. I'm the teaching pastor here. And I just hope that you've made yourself at home. This conversation that we're about to dive into over the next couple weeks, I'm extremely, extremely excited about, because we're going to be focusing on this word called contentment. And contentment is one of those things that throughout my life has haunted me. This word content has haunted me, I mean, for years and years and years. This idea that I could be fully satisfied. Because that's the thing with contentment. We've kind of shaped it and kind of thrown out the actual definition of contentment to have it mean something completely different. And we've come to the point where now for us, it's almost this idea that, okay, contentment means that I'm happy even when I don't have what I need. I'm okay with not having what I need. I'm okay with not being satisfied. Right? And so for most of us, when we talk about this idea of contentment, or when we challenge someone to be content in their circumstances, what we're talking about is this idea that, listen, even though you don't have what you need, even though you don't have what you want, even though you're not satisfied at all, you should be happy with that. Right? But that's not at all what contentment means. That's not what content means. The actual definition of content, according to dictionary.com, on my iPhone, is satisfied with what one is or has. The actual definition of content isn't that you're happy even when you're not satisfied. The actual definition is that you are actually satisfied with who you are or what you have. And that haunts me. It haunts me. And I've heard people talk about this idea that listen, Chris, you could be fully satisfied as you live your life. And for me, it's like this distant dream. And for most of my life, it's been this distant dream. And I hear people talk about it, but it's kind of like when you hear people talk about Hawaii, but you've never been. Right? Like they're going on and on and on, and you're like, yeah, I'm sure it's nice, but you're like blowing this thing way out of proportion, right? And they just keep talking about how great it is, but you've never been there, so it's just kind of like this distant dream, and in your mind, you're like, you kind of shrug it off a little bit, because I'm sure it's great, whatever, but it can't be that much different than the rest of the world. And then you go to Hawaii for the first time, and you get there, and you're there for a couple days, and you're like, wow, the rest of the world is awful. And you realize that what they've been telling you is actually true. And the thing that haunts me about this idea of contentment is that I hear people talk about it, but it's so far from where most of us live our lives that I think for a lot of us, we just kind of shrug it off. We're just like, you know what? It's kind of a nice dream. But it's so far from where we are that we don't even necessarily know what to do with it. And we hear, maybe you've heard someone talk about it, and you're like, yeah, I'm sure, you know, you've figured out how to be happy, but I don't buy it that you're satisfied. And let me be clear about something. I'm not talking about manufactured contentment. Because we all know how to manufacture contentment. There's a couple different ways that almost every single one of us does this. I guarantee you, you're going to find yourself in one of these boats. And if you're here today, inside your program, there's a little note card there, and you can kind of jot down some notes there as we're walking through this. But there's kind of four different ways that we kind of tend to manufacture contentment. This is not what I'm talking about. The first one is that we just kind of buy into this idea that nothing is important. Right? We get to this point in our lives where we say, well, I'm not going to be satisfied, but you know what? Nothing is really important. Nothing is really going to satisfy me. It's almost this kind of Buddhist idea that, you know, if I want nothing, then I'll be content. Right? I had a lot of friends in high school who kind of went down this path. They smoked a lot of weed. Right? Like nothing really matters, nothing's really that important. I can be happy, I can be satisfied, I can be content because I don't actually need anything. I don't actually need anyone. And this usually holds up until at some point in your life you suffer major loss. And you lose something that actually was important. And all of a sudden it begins to crumble. The other one is that we lie to ourselves, and we manufacture contentment by lying to ourselves. And so we say that whatever we lost or whatever we don't have just isn't that valuable, right? We do this all the time in breakups. Your friends do this for you in breakups. Oh, he was ugly. That dude was just ugly. You told me last week that he was so cute. I was lying last week. This week, I'm being honest, that dude was, she was not right for you, right? She might be right for me, but she was not right for you. And we lie to ourselves, and we tell ourselves, you know, being married is awful anyway, so don't worry about it. And we'll lie to ourselves about this. This happens all the time inside the church. This is kind of the one that we like, we love this one. Right? And we lie to each other about these things all the time. And so you say, you know what? God's got a better guy in store for you in the future. And God's like up in heaven, like, where did I say that? Like, is that what, you know, God's got a better looking girl for you just around the corner. And it's like, what? We lie to ourselves about, right? Like, oh, God's got a better job for you. Don't worry about losing this job. God's got a better job for you. It's like not in the Bible 1:1. I've got a better job lined up for you in the future. No. And we manufacture contentment. We buy into this idea that I'm happy, but I'm not happy because of what's real. I'm happy because I'm believing a lie. I'm satisfied because I'm believing something that simply isn't true. And then if we don't go one of those two ways, a lot of us, the third way, and this is probably the one that we do more than any of the others, is that we'll just buy it or we'll busy it. As long as I stay busy, I'm content. I'm satisfied. There was a point in my life where I needed new electronics like on like a bi-weekly basis. Right? Because as long as I had a new toy, I was satisfied. And maybe you're sitting there and you don't like electronics, right? Ladies, you're sitting here and you're like, oh, that's not me. I don't like electronics. As long as you have a new outfit, you're satisfied. And as long as I can keep myself going, that next vacation, that next trip, and we run and we run and we run and we buy and we buy and we buy. And we can tell ourselves in those circumstances that I'm content. But it's not real. It's manufactured. And then you come to church, and at church they tell you, you know what? God tells you that you can be content. And they talk about this idea of contentment. And you know what? You're focusing on all the wrong things. And you need to serve and you need to love and you need to give. And believe me, these things are all true. But here's the problem with that. Some of you walk in here and you'll begin to serve and you'll begin to love and you'll begin to give. And all it is another form of manufactured contentment. And you'll drive and it's just another way to be able to keep yourself busy. It's just another feeling that you have to have over and over and over again. And it's not actually real. I say, man, I don't understand why I'm not satisfied. Well, you need to do more. You need to love more. No. That's not real. So you see, for me, this idea of contentment is haunting. Because it's nowhere near where I've lived most of my life. But there's something I believe about our God. And that is that when our God steps into our lives, when he gives us his word, and he talks about this idea of contentment, as a matter of fact, at one point he actually commands us to be content. You see, I don't believe that our God is a God of futility. I don't think that he just steps into our lives and gives us things to shoot for that we cannot achieve. That sends us down paths where we're never going to be successful. And so I believe when God says, listen, you can experience contentment, he doesn't just tell us that it's possible, but when you pick up his word, he begins to lay out for us our path of how to be able to get there. That's what we've been talking about for the last couple months, right? That when we pick up his word, all of a sudden he begins to direct us. His light begins to shine a light on our path. Our path becomes straight. And so what we're going to do for the next couple weeks is we're going to dive into this idea of contentment, and we're going to pick up this book and we're going to ask this question, okay, God, how do we get from where we are to where you've told us we can be when it comes to satisfaction? Will you pray with me? Father, today as we dive into this and as we look at your word, I'm convinced more and more that this problem, this idea of contentment, is at the heart of our journey. And I pray that as we begin this journey today, Father, speak to our hearts. Don't have this be something that comes from me, but have this be something that comes from you. Through your word, speaking to the hearts of every single one of us here. Father, there's not one person here who doesn't want contentment. Father, please begin to instruct us and guide us on this path so that we could know the life that you've created us for. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, as the scene unfolds, we find Jesus in kind of an interesting situation. He's sitting beside a well in an area called, it's an area where Samaritans live, an area called Samaria, and he's sitting beside this well, and all of a sudden he finds himself in the middle of a conversation with a woman. It's a very, very strange place to find Jesus Christ, because almost all Jews would actually travel out of their way to be able to go around Samaria. Under no circumstances were they to travel through this area. And as the scene unfolds in John chapter 4, we find Jesus in the middle of Samaria, sitting beside a well, about to have a conversation with a woman. It would be a situation that would never have ever played out in the minds of his disciples. And they've went into town. They've gone into town to be able to get some food to be able to eat. We don't know if it's lunchtime or dinner time or what, but they've gone into town to be able to get some food for Jesus. And we find himself in this situation, as you begin to read the passage, you say, well, I don't understand why he's here, but I don't want you to miss this about this passage. And it's kind of a little bit of tangent. I'm going to take a couple of different tangents as we go throughout the day. Because some of you are here today, and you think that you're here by accident, but you're not. And as you look at the situation, you're like, I don't understand why Jesus is in this situation. The reason Jesus is in this situation is because Jesus is always pursuing people. And what John talked about earlier when he came up to talk about silence is demonstrated in this passage. Jesus is always pursuing people. And Jesus says to his disciples, listen, we're not going to go around Samaria. We're going to go right through Samaria because I have someone I want to impact. Because I have someone whose life I want to change. This is what he does all the time. And for some of you, he's doing that in your life right now. And so we find him in this situation in John chapter 4. He's sitting beside this well, and all of a sudden, he begins to have this conversation with this woman. It's a very strange conversation. I think the woman pretty much thinks Jesus Christ is crazy. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. It says this. It says, soon a Samaritan woman, about noontime, actually we do know what time it was. Take that back. That was in the verse before it, actually. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? She's shocked, right? She doesn't understand why he's here either. She's like, you're lost. Right? And Jesus says, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. This is where she starts to get a little like, all right, this dude's kind of lost it here. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? She's like, all right, this guy's lost. He's lost his mind, right? He's talking about living water. But she's like, all right, I'll just play along with this for a little bit. She's like, all right, dude, whatever. You know, you want me to get, you don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. You got nothing. You're not going to be able to get any water out of here. She's like, And do you think like you're going to be able to do something that our ancestors couldn't do? And so he says back to her, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. She's done messing around now. Right? So she comes back to him, and I think she's being sarcastic. Listen to her. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. She's like, all right, whatever, dude. You have lost your mind. You, I don't know what you're talking about. You shouldn't be here. You're clearly lost. You're talking about this living water. She's like, but you know what? If you have it, give it to me, then I don't have to come out here to this stupid well anymore. Right? Like, I'm not going to have to come out here and get, I'm not going to have to come back here to get water day after day after day, right? She's just being sarcastic. She's like, this guy, he has no idea what he's talking about. And then Jesus says something that's shocking. I mean, as you're reading this story, it doesn't even seem like it fits. She's like, yeah, whatever. And then he comes back and says, go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Strange conversation, right? But obviously, the conversation's been strange up to this point. This guy doesn't know why she comes up to this well. This guy's here who's not supposed to be here. He asks for a drink. Then he says, listen, I can give you a drink, but he's got no way to be able to get water. He's talking about water that gives eternal life. It doesn't make any sense at all. And then out of nowhere, he's like, go and get your husband. Which for her is a little sensitive subject. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Man, that's just mean. Right? Like the first couple of times I read this passage, I was like, man, that's like a slap in the face. And the thing that really confused me is the fact that it didn't seem like it fit the conversation at all. Right? I mean, he's talking about water, and obviously, you know, we kind of have a little bit of context when you read the rest of what Jesus talks about and the conversations that Jesus has. And so you realize that oftentimes when he's talking about water, he's talking about how he can fulfill us and how he can sustain us and all these things. But then out of nowhere, he says to her, go and get your husband. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've actually had five husbands. The guy you're living with now, you're not married to, right? And he's like all up in her face about this, right? And you're like, man, this doesn't fit. Not only does it not fit the conversation, it doesn't fit anything that I've experienced about Jesus Christ and the conversations that he has with other people. For some of you, you think that it fits, right? Because this is why you don't go to church. Right? This is why you haven't been in a church in years and years and years, because every time you go to church, this is the kind of conversation you have. All your experience with church has been about this kind of conversation. So you're like, it fits. But for me, it doesn't fit, because I don't believe that that's how Jesus Christ goes about things. And as you watch him interact with other people who are in really bad circumstances, that's not how he does things. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees or the hypocrites, that's how they do things. So I'm like, it doesn't fit the conversation, and it doesn't fit who I understand about Jesus Christ. So I don't get it. Why? Why does he bring this up? Until you begin to go back and you begin to look at this idea of contentment. And at surface level, it doesn't seem like it fits into the conversation. Because he's talking to her about this living water, and he's like, listen, if you drink this water, you'll be satisfied forever. He's like, if you take this water in, like, you'll never, ever be wanting again. He's like, and I can give it to you. But she's not taking him seriously. And so he says, okay, wait a second. Let's bring her into this real conversation. And what I began to realize as I studied this passage is that Jesus doesn't bring out this question in order to somehow rub her face in what she's been doing or the life that she's lived. He's not trying to be mean or judgmental, but what he's doing is that he's reaching into her life and saying, I know where you've been seeking contentment. And I know it's not working. And so he asks her this question, and in asking this question, he says, where have you been trying to be satisfied? And he says, I know you keep buying into this idea that the right guy is going to satisfy you, but it's not. And on that journey, you've been going in circles, and one after another, five husbands. And on her way to another. And I began to realize that Jesus isn't trying to come to her and just like throw this in her face. But he wanted her to realize, listen, I'm not crazy. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's interesting because at that point, she starts to get really serious, right? And she's like, man, this guy is freaky, right? Because he knows exactly what's going on in my life. He knows exactly where I've been looking for this. And she's kind of trying to run now. And so coming out of that, Jesus says, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. Right? She realizes, okay, this guy's not crazy. This is serious. So tell me, why is it that Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And for some of you, you're listening to me and you're like, wow, you just totally lost me. Right? And the first time I read it, I'm like, what? But you have to understand what's happening here, right? So he steps into her life and he says, listen, I know where you've been looking for contentment and it's not working. Right? She knows that he's right. So what do we do when someone is having a conversation with us and all of a sudden we begin to get uncomfortable? Right? Let's divert this conversation. Right? She's like, all right, I got to stop. We're not talking about me anymore. So she throws out this big, like, theological question. Right? And she's like, yeah, but what about this? And it's interesting because Jesus answers her and she's like, yeah, well, this is the answer to that question. But that's almost the time's coming where that's going to be done with. And listen, it's not going to matter whether you worship here or whether you worship in Jerusalem. What's going to matter is what you worship in your heart. What's going to matter is what's actually important to you and where it is that you're trying to find satisfaction, what it is that you're serving. And it's not going to matter where you worship. He says the time is coming where that question isn't going to matter anymore. All that's going to matter is where are you looking for contentment? And what are you serving? And it's crazy because at that point she gets it. And as the story goes on, you can read through it in John chapter 4. There's some really cool things that happen. And the disciples come back at this point, right? And they're a little caught off guard because he's having this conversation with this woman, right? And they come back and they're like, listen, we got the food. And knowing the disciples, like, they're probably pretty pumped about that. They love doing things for Jesus, right? And they're probably, like, running back to him to see who can get him the food first, right? Because then they'll be more important than the people around them, right? And so they get back to Jesus, and they're a little caught off guard by this woman who's leaving the conversation to go back into town, right? And they show up, and they're like, we got the food! And they're, like, really excited about this food. I don't know if they found like a really good fish place like on the outskirts of town or what, but they're like, they're pumped about this. But Jesus is pumped about something totally different, right? Because he's been having this conversation with this woman and her life is beginning to change. And all of a sudden she gets it that he's the one who can fulfill her and that she can find satisfaction in him. And so he's pumped about this and they're like, we got the food. And he replies back to him. He says, I have food you don't even know about. Because in his mind, the conversation's still going on, right? I had a conversation with Joey a couple weeks ago, right? It was kind of funny because he's like, Chris, every time I talk to you during the week, it's just like the message is just continuing, right? It's just like you say the exact same things because I'm thinking about it all the time, right? And the same thing is happening here with Jesus, right? And Jesus is stepping back into this situation with his disciples, but he's still focused on this idea of contentment. And they're like, we got the food. And he's like, I got other food. And they're like, what? We went all the way into town to get food, right? And they're like a little bit upset about this. Like, is there a taco truck out here or what? Right? And they're upset about it. And he begins to talk them through this exact same conversation. He says, listen, what sustains me is not just the food that I eat, but actually doing the will of my Father who sent me. And what sustains me is not necessarily what I eat, but what just happened between me and that woman. And it's crazy. I love this passage. I love this passage because there's so much here. And he begins to talk to them about the harvest, right? As a matter of fact, I want to read you those verses because I don't want to miss this. And they've been going back and forth about food. In verse 34 it says, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. And it's crazy because when we read that, if you disconnect it from the story before it, you don't understand what he's saying, right? He is amped because he knows what's about to happen. he's amped because he just came out of this conversation with this woman. He's like, listen, guys, I know you got food, whatever. It's not as important as what's about to happen. There is an entire city that's about to come to know Christ. And when he says, lift up your eyes unto the harvest, I think he's being literal because the city is coming out to them. And he's saying, listen, guys, listen, you're so caught up in food and all these things. And he said, but don't miss it because what's about to happen is beautiful. And the reason I love this passage, like I said, there's so much in it. And just another tangent just kind of coming off of here. Listen, if you're in your life, right, you have no idea the conversations that Jesus Christ is having with the people around you. You say, what do you mean? God is constantly pursuing the people around you. And you don't know who he's talking to. But he's talking. He's talking to the people who live in your building. He's talking to the people who work where you work. And when those disciples come back, he says, listen, guys, you don't know the conversation that I've been having, but you're about to see what can happen if you stop focusing on that food and you get ready for what's about to come to us. And it's crazy because in this passage, not only is he telling you this contentment is real, but he's telling you, listen, if you get wrapped up in what you need here, if you get wrapped up in trying to find contentment in what you're going to eat today and what your job is going to look like tomorrow or who you're going to date next week, he's like, you're going to miss the people that I'm having conversations with. But if you get your eyes off those things and you lift up your eyes, I am moving in and around the people all around you. And as the passage continues, this town comes out. And literally the entire town comes back to God. It's unbelievable. Today, as we begin this journey, I believe there's three things God wants to tell you out of this story. Three things that you cannot miss from this story. The first one, it's real. This idea of satisfaction, it's real. This is not a pipe dream. Just as he did when he stepped into that woman's life, he's telling you, listen, you may have given up on it. You may have walked away from it. You may have said it's never going to be possible again. He says, but you listen to me. It is real. And you can have it. Number two, it's not found where you're looking for it. I don't know where you're looking for it, whether it be a guy, whether it be a girl, whether it be a job, whether it be your kids, whether it be your family. It doesn't matter where you're looking for it. If you're looking for it anywhere other than him, you're not going to find it there. And for some of you, Jesus is beginning to speak into your life right now. And he's saying, listen, I know where you've been looking for contentment. And you're not going to find it there. Because number three, it can only be found in him. It's only found in him. And you can find out today what that entire city found out that day. That you can be full. This isn't about getting to the point where you're finally okay with not being satisfied. This is about being satisfied. But until you begin to drink deep of him, until you begin to just take him in, to soak him in, until he is the one that you pursue above all else, we'll continue to live our lives running in circles. And you'll serve that job believing that that job will make you content, that that job one day is going to satisfy you, and it will take everything that you have. But it will not satisfy you. And it doesn't matter what you serve. It doesn't matter if you serve your kids. Believe me, loving your kids is great, but if you believe that your kids are going to satisfy you, it will destroy you. And it will destroy your kids. It doesn't matter what it is. There's only one thing that can fill you, and that's Him. And as we walk through this series, we're going to chart a course to say, okay, how do I let go of these second things? Maybe good things, but not satisfying things. And how do I begin to orientate my entire life around drinking Him in? Because when you begin to drink Him in above everything else, not only will you be satisfied, but all of a sudden you'll begin to enjoy all the things that you've been serving. I'm telling you, this is going to be an incredible journey. And I invite you to join us. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we look at this passage, we hear You saying clearly that this idea of contentment is real. And Father, we don't want to miss this. Father, we want to get to the point where we begin to just drink deeply of who You are. Where we value You above everything else. Father, I pray that You would lead us forward. And I pray for everyone here that they would experience what those people in that city experienced that day, as they finally found what they were looking for. They finally found satisfaction. In Jesus' name. Amen.